Yeah, and if you have your Bible today, if you can turn to Romans chapter 12, we're starting a new series today, and we're going to go through Romans chapter 12, 13, and probably 14 for the next kind of 4 to 6 weeks. And we're talking about a very particular issue, which is transformation. You know, one of the things that I've learned about my life and that you've probably learned about the Christian life, even if you're not a Christian, you've probably seen this in your life. But there's something that's very true about transformation. You know, change is hard. It's difficult. You know, for instance, in my marriage and in our family, my wife is the neat, orderly person. And I know it's hard to be able to tell which one's like that, but my wife's the neat, orderly person. And shock of all shocks, I'm not. And you know, for my wife and I, we've been married for almost, now I have this number in my head because I know exactly what it is, for almost 15 years. Sorry. Did that sound like 50? 15. Sorry, that was just a stammer of the tongue because it's been 15 wonderful years. But basically, she has had to put up with the fact that I don't change as easily as she wants me to. And I don't change as quickly as I want to. You know, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of ways in which as a husband, as a father, as a person, I try to be better in certain areas, and it's difficult. I'm sure all of you have seen that in your life. Again, you don't even have to be a Christian to see that. There are times where you want to become a little bit more patient, a little bit more loving, a little bit more kind in certain situations, and change is difficult. You know, every single one of us knows what it's like. We can change for a little while, but to truly change, to truly be transformed, is incredibly difficult. That's true, again, whether you're a Christian or not. And unfortunately, sometimes what happens is we try and we try and we try and we try, and we get to a point where we just become resigned to the fact that we, or to the belief that we won't change. And you hear that in people's talk sometimes. Sometimes people say things like, well, that's just how I am. I mean, I'm never going to change. Or other people say, well, you know, I want to find someone who will just love me as I am. Why? Because I'm not going to change, right? I mean, we say things like that. And it's sad when we get to points in our lives, in our spiritual lives, or in our lives as people, where we feel like there's no change left for us. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about what transformation looks like, what personal transformation looks like in our own hearts, what transformation looks like in a church, and what transformation looks like for our society. So we're dealing with some big, difficult topics, but some very important issues for all of us. So as we go through this, we're going to start in chapter 12. I think we're going to end in chapter 14. If there's more to do, maybe we'll push beyond that. But today, as we start in verse 12, start in chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. So if you do have your Bible, even though it's just two verses, take a moment, pull out your Bible, stick your thumb into that page so that you can go into it and we can look at the verses carefully. And as we look at what Paul says about change, we are going to focus on individual personal change, individual personal transformation. As we go through this passage, we're going to see first the requirement for change, second, the motivation for change, and third, the process for that change. Okay, so we're going to look at those three things. And this is just kind of the introduction to the series. Requirement for change, motivation for change, and the process for that change. Okay, so first, we find out at the very beginning the requirement of change, the requirement of transformation. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. A couple things I want you to notice just to launch into this, but I want you to notice that in verse 1, Paul says that you are the goal of that transformation. He says, present your bodies, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. So as we talk about change, we're not simply talking about behavioral changes. We're talking about deep-rooted changes that change who we are. And you know, we'll see that more as we go through the rest of the sermon and the rest of the series, but we're talking about the fact that God's focus in your life when it comes to individual personal transformation is that God wants to do so much more than change your behaviors. God wants to change the very root, basic elements of what makes you you. That God is out to turn you into something greater, something better, something different. And that change is difficult. Again, it's hard enough to change if it's just behavioral. It's a whole nother thing when we're talking about character, when we're talking about the deep things in us. But that's what God is dealing with. He wants to deal with the deep things in us, the character issues, the deep kind of things that lie underneath the behavior. And so what is the requirement for that type of change? And you could say, as a Christian, you could think, well, you know, Christianity is about grace, so there is no requirement. I mean, God just does it. That's how grace is. No, that's not how it works. Even as a Christian who believes in God's grace, God who lovingly and yet mercifully at times graciously does things that we don't deserve, change is still a project. It is still a pursuit. And if you don't pursue it, you will not see consistent or lasting change in your life. Now, in other words, there are a lot of Christians that believe in God's grace that don't really do anything. And they kind of putter around from this day to the next day, and they know that there's certain things that need to change about them. But there's really no emphasis, no point at which they're pushing themselves to see those changes, and nothing really happens over the course of their life. Just because God is gracious, just because he is a God of grace, doesn't mean that God will make things change. There's still things in us that we need to commit ourselves to, that we need to be a part of, that we need to be participating in with God to do. But ultimately, it will be God who does it. But we need to participate with that. I think the Bible tells us again and again that we are to pursue growth, that we are to pursue godliness, that we are to pursue righteousness, pursue holiness. And that's an endeavor. That's a work. And so there is a requirement to it. It isn't just that we throw up our hands and say, well, you know, I don't have to do anything. God's going to change me. If God really cares about these issues, God will just do it. He'll snap his fingers. I'll wake up one day and I won't feel like that anymore. No. Doesn't work that way. That's why Paul writes letters to the churches. He says, here's how you should grow. Here's how you should pursue growth. So there is a requirement. There is a base level to which we need to be participating in God's project of change and transformation. So what is that? Well, the imagery is striking. If you listen to what Paul says here, he says, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Again, it's striking imagery. Now, first century people, Jews too, they knew what sacrifices were. You pick out an animal, you kill it, you drain the blood, you tear it apart, and you burn it up. And as Paul begins to talk about what change requires, what change looks like, he says, that's how you should be. Kind of a scary thought, huh? Now, Paul isn't just simply saying, hey, you know, you guys, now that you're Christian, you should really try to be more patient. Hey, you know, you people over here, I know that I look into the church and I see that you're really kind of deficient in this area. You should probably try to be more like this. No, Paul's serious. He says, I urge you, brothers, be living sacrifices. That's a serious image. You know, what Paul is telling us is this process of transformation requires a level of commitment, a level of understanding that will then bring about the change. Let me put it to you in a different way and see if you can understand it this way. There's an old joke that says, you know, that there's a difference between ham and eggs. You know, with ham and eggs, the chicken is involved, the pig is committed. Right? That's the difference. Big difference between those two. And, you know, when it comes to what Christian growth looks like, in a lot of ways, that's what Paul is addressing, the fact that there is a commitment involved to see our lives changed. You know, that desiring change, pursuing change in our lives isn't simply ho-hum and whatever happens, happens, and maybe I'll work on this a little bit here, maybe I'll work on this over here a little bit. Paul is showing us that there is a seriousness, an intentionality, a commitment involved to wanting to see transformation, grace work out into our lives. You know, that if you really want to change, you have to commit yourself to it. And again, that's not saying that you have to work hard and make it happen, but it means you have to take that seriously. It isn't just something that you say, God, you know, I know this is a big issue. It's your deal. Change it for me. No, Paul is saying that we are to be living sacrifices, that there's ways in which in this transformation project we are committed to and we are dying to ourselves to see those things happen. You know, being a sacrifice is painful. It involves pain, it involves blood, it involves death. So why would Paul bring up this image? Well, because in a lot of ways, for us to experience the change and transformation that God desires in our lives means that things at times will be difficult. And if we're not serious, if we're not committed to those things, then when things become difficult, we'll give up. We'll move away. We'll turn away. And it will keep us from pursuing the things that God wants us to pursue. And again, this is one of those things that we have to understand, is that transformation is hard, it's difficult. And so if you really want to be changed, if you really want to be transformed, you need to commit yourself to that. It means that at the first sign of trouble, you don't go, well, that's that, I guess I'm not going to do that anymore. It means that sometimes there are periods of long prayer that you go through to seek transformation. Sometimes it means there are periods of where you're exerting effort, you're exerting changes in your own behaviors, knowing that that's part of the process. There's all these different things that go into it. And when you realize that you're called to be a living sacrifice, it doesn't sound pleasant, but you understand what it means. And you know, it's funny because, especially when I was younger, I remember being a Christian idealist where I just kind of thought, boy, I would, you know, the best way to go is if, you know, I could be somewhere and have my faith persecuted and then give my life for Christ. You know, someone has a gun to me and will you renounce your faith, and saying, no, I will not. That's easy in some ways. It's hard to lose your life, but that's easy. It's a moment. It's a momentary decision, something you can do. And there's really very little ramifications outside of you losing your life. But as an idealist, in order to see God's transformation happen in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your church, and in your society, are you willing to do the long work? The long work that sometimes is prayer, sometimes it's efforts in certain ways. Are you willing to give up parts of your life today to see God do what he wants to do? And it's difficult. Again, change doesn't come easily. God doesn't snap his fingers and it's done in us. Now, there's a sense in which we have to put our hearts and minds into it, in which we have to commit ourselves to that path and then go down that path faithfully, even when we don't want to go down that path anymore. And so Paul starts out and he reminds us that it's serious work, that if we truly want to see transformation, then we will feel death. We will feel times where things hurt, where things are difficult, but that's the path that God takes us down. And if you're not willing to go down that, if you're not willing to commit to that, then you might see changes here and there, but it's never really going to be lasting. It'll never be fully formed in your heart. So that's really the first place we start is Paul starts and he says, transformation's difficult. Know what you're getting into. So the requirement is that you have to understand that you will become a living sacrifice. Hopefully that doesn't turn you off right away and say, okay, well then I don't want to change that much. I'm glad with how I am. Hopefully that doesn't turn you off. But what Paul kind of moves on to is the fact that despite how difficult it sounds, there is a motivation for that change in our lives. And that's in verse 1 also. So let me read verse 1 for us again. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In the beginning, if you notice, he's making an appeal, an exhortation, and he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. This is one of the few instances where I still remember how the NIV puts it, just because it was such a powerful way of translating verse 1. But in the ESV, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In the NIV, it says, I appeal to you therefore in view of God's mercies. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying the motivation for our change is the grace and the goodness of God. You know, the motivation is grace, even though there's a requirement, even though we have to put our nose to the grindstone, even though there's work involved. He says the motivation for your change is the fact that God has already been good to you, that God has placed grace into your heart, and that grace has transformed you. Now, just to kind of walk you through the book of Romans to this point in a really simple way, chapters 1 through 7, Paul tells us the gospel message. He says that we're all sinners, that we are unrighteous, and that through sending Jesus Christ, God has made us righteous. Jesus is our perfect righteousness, and because of him, our identity is changed, our security is changed. When you get into Romans 8 and 9, Paul tells us how because of the gospel, our identity, security is changed, how we become different people. In Romans chapter 10 and 11, he says that the gospel is so powerful that it even changes Jews and Gentiles. The Jews are now brought into the church. The Gentiles, when they see that they don't truly believe in Christ, that they are pushed out of the church. And then in verse 12 through 14, he continues his argument and says, the gospel is so powerful that it will change you, it will change your church, and it will change your world. And again, that's really what we're focusing on for the next few weeks. But coming off of that entire argument in the book of Romans, he says, based on all of that, based on the fact that the gospel, Jesus has come to turn you from unrighteous to righteous, the fact that the gospel is so powerful, it changes your identity, changes Jews and Gentiles' place before God. He says, in light of all that, in light of the power of what God has done through Jesus, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And if you notice, what Paul is doing is he's saying the motivation, the reason why you should want to change is because of the grace that's been given to you through Jesus Christ. Present your bodies as living sacrifice in view of God's mercy. In other words, he's saying that your true motivation, your only motivation, should be God's grace, his love, and his mercy. Now, I want you to see how powerful that is. There are lots of Christians who want to be changed, but their motivation is not God's grace. For instance, for some people, their motivation to change is that in changing and becoming better in this area or that area, they think, well, if I do these things, if I become this, then I will gain God's love. Then God will love me more, then I will gain God's favor, or I will gain God's blessing. And, you know, that's a very dangerous motivation for your life. I know people who've prayed these types of things before where they're in a bind and they say, Lord, if you just do this for me, then I will serve you the rest of my life. Those things never work. You know, they say, Lord, if you just fix this problem for me, then I'll live the rest of my life for you. You know, there's a motivation to that. Or they say, boy, if I change this one area of my life, then God will love me even more. And, you know, I want you to understand that there's something wrong with that. Those types of thoughts, those types of beliefs are absolutely toxic. And the reason why is because that type of change means that you are now living out of a selfishness or fear or both put together. You know, you're not living in a God-glorifying, God-honoring way. What those types of motivations do is it actually causes you to live out of a selfishness and fear. A selfishness of, boy, if I can only get to this spot, then God will really love me, then I'll really feel accepted, then things will be okay. Or out of fear, if I don't change this, then what's going to happen to me? What else is God going to do to me? And, you know, the problem with a motivation that is gaining God's love or favor or blessing, a motivation like that is a problem because if you succeed, then you will still be angry at God. Because you know what? If you say to God, God, if I do this for you, then I expect this from you. I want you to, then you should love me more. The problem is that when you do it, if you succeed, you won't feel more loved. You won't feel more accepted. You'll do it and you'll feel proud about the fact that you changed something in your life, but you won't feel more favor in your life. You won't sense God's blessing anymore. The thing that you asked for, you won't get. And that will enrage you. Because how dare God? I mean, here's what I did. Lord, I put in all my efforts. I did all this to change me. And how dare you not bless me? How dare you not love me more? How dare you not do the things that I want you to do? Toxic. Being motivated by gaining God's love, favor, or blessing, if you succeed, it's toxic because you don't get it. You don't get the more that you want. You don't get the outcome that you desire, and you become angry at God. At the same time, If you're motivated by gaining God's love, favor, blessing, and you fail, then you'll spend your life angry at yourself. You'll spend your life angry at yourself that you couldn't change that. And you'll imagine, boy, what would life have been like if I only was able to change that, if only I had the discipline or the will to make that happen. Anytime your motivation is something outside of the grace of God, you will become angry at God and you'll become angry at yourself, one or the other. And it will be toxic. It will destroy you. The only way it works is if your desire to change is, the only way it works is when your desire to change is motivated by God's grace. The only way you can be comfortable, you can be safe, you can be secure is if you go into wanting change because you have already been loved, because you've already been accepted. And you know, if you go into change that way, if you go into transformation that way and you succeed, you don't become proud, you don't become arrogant, you begin to love God more. You become more appreciative for his work in your life. If you go into this change project and you're motivated by grace and you fail, then you don't become angry at yourself. You begin to understand that you need to rely on God's grace even more. And you see, that's why grace is such a powerful motivator. Grace actually protects us from the successes and failures in our lives, and it actually it emboldens us to work harder for God because we already know he loves us. There is a power to knowing that we are motivated not by getting something from God, but because we've already gotten something from him. Because he has already given us his love, his favor, his blessing, and wanting to change simply because he loves us. Whole different motivation. And again, we can kind of continue on with that. I'm going to kind of stop it here. But the third thing we see in the passage that I wanted to end with as we talk about change is really where change begins, what the process looks like. And that's in verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Essentially, Paul says that if you want to change, if you want to experience a spiritual renewal and transformation, you need the word, right? Renewal of your mind. This is absolutely essential. It's necessary. And for us, we need to get to a point where we believe that we cannot expect true or lasting change without God's word. You know, transformation is more than just behavior. It's actually changing who we are. Starts at the very core of us, which is why he says that it's through the renewal of your mind. Now, I'm going to try to explain this, and I know it's a little bit hard to understand. So if you have questions about this afterwards, you can ask me. But I do want to walk through this so that you understand this. Jonathan Edwards and actually the Puritans at that time had this particular belief, and I think it's a very biblical way to understand ourselves. Unfortunately, we've lost this understanding of the person and of the self. But what Jonathan Edwards believed, he wrote about this all through all of his writings. But he wrote that basically we had certain behaviors that we would do, right? So we behave certain ways. Underneath our behaviors is what most of us would call our personality. And for a lot of us, we think that that's the bottom of the barrel, our personality. Whatever our personality is, that's how we are. But you know, the funny thing is that we can change our personality sometimes, can't we? I mean, you can be an outgoing person for a part of your life and then go through another phase of your life where you're a little bit more introverted and go back the other way. Personality isn't the thing that makes you who you are. Personality makes you the unique person you are, but it doesn't make you the person that you are. So for Jonathan Edwards, he believed there were behaviors on top, there was personalities kind of here in the middle, but there was something below our personalities that actually made us what we are. And the thing that was below personality that made us what we are in his mind was something that he called affections. Now, what the affections are is we hear the word affections and we think about affectionate, you know, about being loving or showing love, those types of things. But affection comes from a word that means love. Jonathan Edwards said that below our personality is this thing called our affections. And essentially, they are the things that we truly, deepest in our hearts, love. The things that we truly love motivate us. And based on what you love, that works out in your personality, that works out in your behaviors. Now, let me see if I can explain it to you, because it is a very important thought. Let's say, and again, this is true for some of us in this room, maybe not as true for others of us, but let's say that in the deepest part of your heart, in your affections, let's say that you have a desire to be thought well of. Love when people, you know, think about you a certain way. And for some people, that's a good reputation, right? I want people to think well of me. I think in Asian cultures, that's kind of what it is. I want people to think. Truth is that this could also be bad reputation. You know, I want people to think I'm a rebel, or I'm this, or I'm that. But, you know, the most important thing, say, that motivates you, that drives you, is you want people to think a certain way about you. Well, that desire, that motivation colors your personality, and then it colors your behaviors. You see how that might work? Someone says, I want to be thought well of. So it affects their personality. They become someone who is, you know, very, I don't know what the right word is, but someone who, when other people, you know, they interact well with others, they speak respectfully, you know, it affects their behaviors. You know, they want to show that they're a good person, or they become agreeable. And if you notice, this bottom driver, this motivator, this thing that they truly love underneath every other love affects all the other stuff going up. See how that works? And we can take something different too. Let's say that you're not that type of person who needs everyone to think well of you. Let's say that your deepest desire, your deepest love is to be comfortable. You know, to simply do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. That desire, that motivation colors your personality and it colors your behaviors, right? Maybe you say, well, what I want to do, what brings me pleasure is to just do nothing. Right? And so that colors your personality. You become someone who stays home all the time, kind of a recluse, you know, someone who doesn't care what other people think. You know, who, when other people think poorly, say, I don't care. I don't care that they think that about me. I just want to be home and do what I want to do. Right? If you notice, those two loves, those two desires, those two motivations, they're the things that affect your personality and they're the things that affect your behaviors. And so for a lot of us, change means behavior, and so it's no surprise that we don't really change. What Paul says is transformation happens, the renewing of your mind, and that's at the very bottom, your affection. It says when that changes, then your personality will be colored by that, and your behaviors will be colored by that. When you can change your affections, the things that you truly love, that motivates you, then you will become different. Now, let me give you another example and see if you can see how this works. Let's say that you have a person who has spent his entire life being a fat person, and then they decide, I'm going to be fit, and they go about exercising and eating right, doing all those things. Well, first of all, we know that a lot of people who are in that situation, a lot of people don't succeed. You know, they say to themselves at the very beginning, you know, I want to lose weight because I want to look good, because I want people to think well, you know, whatever it is. And so they work hard. But even if they succeed, some of them really don't change, right? I mean, I heard this interview, a guy who had lost 300 pounds, English guy. He held the record for a little while for the most weight lost by a person. And in his thinnest state, they did an interview with him. They did a documentary from when he was really heavy, and they saw him kind of go through this change. They interviewed him when he was at the bottom, and eventually he ended up gaining the weight back. But essentially, he said that, you know, it took everything in his entire being, every single day, you know, to fight this desire in his heart, you know, to eat a meal and not overeat. And he equated it this way. He said, it would kind of like being, he said, it's kind of like being a drug addict where you decide that you need to get off of drugs, but every day you have to have a little bit. And, you know, it's a very powerful image. And he said it was a drug to him. And what you notice is he was saying, my outside has changed, but my inside hasn't changed yet. And eventually he ended up gaining all the weight back plus a little bit more, and I didn't really follow it after that, but it was interesting. He was saying, my outside might be changed, but I'm still the same person on the inside. I still struggle with the same things. That happens to some of us. But what Paul is saying here is that he's saying that we need something to change us at the very bottom of our soul, that changes our motivations, because it changes the things that we truly love. What will do that? The Word of God will. Now, I don't want you to think that this is simply kind of a sermon on, you know, hey, do your devotionals, you know, every day, read the Bible. It's so much more than that. And I want you to understand, it's so much more dynamic than that. What Paul is saying here is that in order to be transformed, the Word needs to become life to you. You know, listen to what he says. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. What he's saying is that God's Word needs to become your biggest influence. God's truth needs to inform your thoughts and your decisions, and it needs to overwhelm the influence that the world, that other people have in your life. And that when the Word rings true in your heart like that, then it will truly and deeply change you. And you know, that is absolutely true. Now, do I have a simple process to make that work? No. If you notice, it's much bigger than that. If I go back and tell you, hey, spend 5 minutes in God's Word for the next month and then you'll be changing. To some degree, it's true, but in some degree, that's deceptive. That's not what it is. I mean, you can spend 5 minutes in God's Word and still not take God's Word very seriously. Paul is saying, though, that the change only comes when you are renewing your mind, when the biggest influence, the biggest voice, the biggest thing in your heart is the Word of God, the love of God. Now, I want to say this because I want to make sure I do say this about studying the Bible, about reading it. There are three warnings. The first warning is this. The first warning is, for those of you who do not get into God's Word regularly, the warning is this. If you don't get into God's Word regularly and personally on your own, then do not expect regular or lasting change. And that's not me being mean. That's just the way it is. There are some people who, coming on Sunday, this is the Word to them. This is all that they hear for the entire week. And then the next week they come back and that's all they hear then. And I'm not saying that that's not enough. There's ways in which you can do that, in which it's enough if you go home and meditate, think about the passage, and keep pushing through it for the entire week. But that's usually not the way it works. You know, if you're not having regular time in God's Word on your own, then you might have fits and starts with changes, but it will never truly be lasting. It will never truly engage your heart. And you might change on the outside, but you're not really changing on the inside. The Word of God has to be a part of your steady diet, to the point where it becomes your primary influence, the voice that you hear. I mean, how many times has someone said something to you and you think of a line from a song, or you think about a situation in a show that you saw, or you think about what someone else said about that? It shows you what your what's really influencing your thoughts. But imagine what it would be like to be immersed in God's Word enough to where when someone had a problem, when someone said something, a passage would show up, or part of God's Word would appear. That's transformation. When the Word becomes so normal in your everyday life that it begins to come out of you in different situations. And it comes out of you not because you're trying to be some religious nut that only has the Bible to say to other people. It comes out because that's what you're swimming in. That's what you're living in. That's what you're hearing. That's what you're thinking. And that's what's moving you. That's a tall task, right? But if you're someone who doesn't regularly get into God's Word, then don't expect, you know, major transformation. Don't expect major comfort when things happen. You know, each of us need to be people who are getting into God's Word, who are finding our greatest voice, our greatest influence, our greatest sense of truth from God's Word. Second warning is this. And this second warning goes out to those of you who read God's Word only to apply it. You open the Bible and it's let me find what I'm supposed to do today. And again, that's very common nowadays, so I don't want to diminish it. There's something very important about application that I'll say in a minute. But for those of you who are only reading to apply, the problem is there's little depth and never really true transformation. You see the things on the behavioral level that need to change, but you're not changing your heart. Your heart isn't being engaged. Your heart isn't being changed and transformed by it. What you need is if you're that type of person that moves towards the application, you need to hear the great and deep doctrines of God, because the great and deep doctrines of God move your heart. To read a passage and simply go, "Oh, well, I guess today I shouldn't worry anymore." I mean, that helps a little bit, but to read a passage about God's sovereignty and see that God is one who holds everything in his hands, who controls everything, that moves your heart. That begins to change you. That begins to tell you that because of that truth, because of that belief, you now no longer have to worry. And so if you're someone who in your regular spiritual life kind of looks at the Bible and sees it as things to apply, things to pull out and say, "What do I do today?" You need to go into it and you need to look at the doctrines of God. You need to look at the deep things of God, because that will move your heart. The third warning is for those of you who only love doctrine, the other side, who read the Bible and aren't really worried about application. You say, "Let me find these big theological points, these massive doctrines that then I can think about and I can look at and I can kind of spew out to people." Someone once said this, and I'm not exactly sure how he said it, so I'm not quoting verbatim. This is just kind of a general thing, but someone once said that doctrine without application is abortion. And essentially what it means is that if you take doctrine and you don't apply it, then you're really cutting short, you're keeping God from doing the thing that he really wants to do with it. And there are some of us that want to see the Bible, that want to think about very deep, heady things, intellectual challenges, philosophy and those types of things. And the danger is, if you only love doctrine, you're missing it. Doctrine always leads us to doing something. If your doctrine doesn't make you more loving, if your doctrine doesn't make you more accepting, if your doctrine doesn't make you kind, if your doctrine doesn't make you more prayerful, if your doctrine doesn't make you more patient, if it doesn't do all those things, then you're not really living doctrine. All you're doing is being proud. And so the scary thing is, there are ways to be reading God's word but not have the word be getting into us. The process of change always begins with God's word, and the challenge is, how can I do God's word in such a way that it becomes the only voice in my life? The thing that above everything else informs my thoughts, my decisions, and my living. And the amazing thing is, when you're able to start doing that, then you end up becoming a different person. Let me end with this, and the last question is this, that we'll try to answer for today. And again, we're going to continue on with this for the next handful of weeks. But the last question is this: that's all this sounds great, sounds good, but why should I become a living sacrifice? I mean, this is a lot of hard work you're putting in front of us. I mean, this is a lot of stuff. This is a lot of changes. This is not how my lifestyle is set up right now. Things are busy. I don't know where I even have time for some of these things. Why should I even want this? Why should I seek change and transformation like this? Well, simply because Jesus has become not our living sacrifice, because Jesus has become our dead sacrifice. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. And that truth, that Jesus laid down his life for us, that is the one truth, the only truth, the truth at the core of all of it, that will finally begin to change your affections. When you know, and when you find out that Jesus died for you, then it will start to change the love structures in your heart. And little by little, as the gospel works in, you'll no longer love and desire what people think of you. You'll no longer love and desire financial security, if that's what it is. You'll no longer love and desire, you know, all these wrong things. When you understand that Jesus became a dead sacrifice because he loves you, because his desire is to transform you, and you begin to find the love structures of your heart change, you begin to love him. And as that happens, as the love of God through Jesus' death on the cross becomes real to you, then you will want to give your life to him, and only then. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for this transformation, this change project for all of us. All of us have small behaviors, small sins that we constantly see and want to deal with. But all of us have bigger things too. We know that we're not the people that you want us to be. We know that that there are far greater and deeper changes than the ones that we have attempted and worked through in our lives. But Lord, every single one of us realize that we are not yet who you want us to be. So Father, as we go through the next month and a half, I pray that you continue to show us not just how hard change is, but show us how the gospel brings about that change, how it reroutes our thoughts, how it reroutes our loves, how it completely reprioritizes everything in our lives. And Lord, I pray that at the end of the series, even if we're not completely different people, I pray that we come to believe that the gospel is what can change us, our church, and transform our world. Pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.